I would like to direct your attention this morning to the words which we find at the end of the portion that we read together from the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Verses 27 and 28. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In this chapter we have shown to us something of the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin. Under the Old Testament times, the people of God worshipped at a place which was called the tabernacle, a place where the presence of God was symbolically known. It was a place where they offered many sacrifices. They offered and slew many bulls and goats, all as a type of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And all these things were done continually. The sacrifices were made every day, and multiple sacrifices were made every day. And for every sin committed, as it were, the people must go up to the house of God. If it is a great sin, and they must offer there a sacrifice for their sin. And so this was to go on. And time again, it had to be repeated. But here in this chapter, we see how that Jesus Christ, who was the answer to this time, he was the fulfillment, as it were, of all these shadows which had come before, all these examples, all these things which had been directing those people to look to Jesus Christ, when he came as the fulfillment of all these things. And he was offered once for all upon the cross. It was a far greater sacrifice, and it had far more effect, because these things, the blood of goats and calves, they could not satisfy a guilty conscience so well as the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Christ was wonderful and is wonderful to this present day. For it is that which washes our sins away and may make us clean before God. But as we come to the end of the chapter and the words of the text this morning, we have here a very sobering truth set before us. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Here are two very sobering things set before us. Here are two appointments which we must keep, which we cannot fail to keep, and yet which may be very terrifying in prospect. The first appointment that we have here is the appointment of death. We may look forward and we may see that death is inevitable. It was, I believe, Benjamin Franklin who said that of two things that were inevitable in life was death and taxes. Well, we may say very properly, two things that are inevitable, death and the judgment. The first of these may naturally terrify any man. Death. It is an appointment that we cannot escape. Every man that has lived in this world has died. You read back, even in the very early chapters of the scriptures. If you read in Genesis chapter 5, there is a long list of names, the descendants of Adam. But you see, at the end of every entry, after you have read about the person, how many years they lived for, how many children they begat, and he died. You can walk and you can see in any cemetery the gravestones, every one of which stands as a testament and shouts out to us, as it were, one day you will die. One day you will be laid in that grave. One day you too will have a gravestone above you. Your body will be there, prone in the grave. You may think that you are very young and you have many years to live. You may think that all these things are a long way off. I need not worry about that. And perhaps it is common for us who are younger to think perhaps that we don't need to worry about these things. We have long lives, we hope, ahead of us, a long way to go before ever we should come to anything like this. And so we need not think about it. But have we not seen, even just very recently, in the news there was that young man, that young footballer, who was cut off suddenly? Nobody expected it. Nobody expected him to pass away, and yet suddenly he was gone. May it not be so with any one of us? However old or young we may be suddenly cut off. Suddenly, death may come upon us. We may fear many things concerning death. We may fear how it will be. We may fear pain and suffering. We may fear that we shall have to pass through much trouble, much agony, much torture. We know what it is like, perhaps, if we are somewhat short of breath. We may know what it is like, perhaps, to be hungry and thirsty. We know, perhaps, something of these things. And we might fear if we were ever brought to a state where we were unable to eat, unable to drink. We could not take these things in, and we were suffering from these things. And we might think of great troubles that we might pass through before we should ever die. But these, perhaps, may be the least of our concerns. We are very frail. We might almost say that we are born, in a sense, to die. For the very first moment that a babe is born and it draws its first breath, then surely it is, as it were, the clock is ticking. And surely it shall be a matter of time before it passes out of this life. And then what shall be of it? After death, after it has met with that appointment, what shall come after that? This, of course, is a great subject of interest. There are so many who have thought long and hard about this. The philosophers have all had their say about it. They have all put their minds to it and greatly tried themselves, trying to figure out what will happen. Yet, my friends, we're not left in that state, because the Bible tells us very clearly what will happen after that appointment is kept. After we have met with death and it has grasped us and taken a hold upon us. There are so many who suppose that that will just be it. We will go into a completely unconscious state. We will cease to exist, cease to live. That will just be it. We will just cease to be. As it was before we were born, we knew nothing about anything. So they think it will be after we've died, or just cease to exist. Others suppose that there will be some kind of afterlife, and here they are hitting on something which is right, to some extent. But my friends, the scriptures reveal to us, indeed, there is an afterlife. Because at death is effectively the separation of the soul from the body. That is, the soul, that is the part of man, which is, as it were, the life of one. It is the part of you, it cannot really be found. If you look at the body medically, you will not find a soul. But it is the part of a man which, as it were, gives the person his personality. It is what makes him to be what and who he is. That will never die. The body will die. You can see the body. It is put in the coffin and put in the grave. That is laid in the ground. But the soul will not die. What happens to it then? At death, it is separated. Separated from the body. What happens to it? It goes to that second appointment. After death, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The first appointment with death, the second appointment with God. What then? The soul will be summoned before its Maker. The soul will be summoned to stand before the God who gave it life and breath, the God who created it at the first, the God who created it to serve him. Then what will become of it? Then what will be of that soul? Now here is a cause, I might say, for greater terror. A man may fear death, And yet soon death will be past. What follows death is more a concern in many ways. Death will be but for a short while. But then what will happen after it? What do we see in the scriptures? We find there must be a judgment. All men, none excluded, shall be summoned to stand before God. They shall stand before him in judgment. And what will they do? They must give account for everything that they have done in their lives. They will have to stand and they will have to recount all that they have done. And judgment must be passed upon them. How will that judgment be passed? It will be passed according to the law of God. That righteous and holy law, which is set out for us in the Ten Commandments that we find in the 20th of Exodus. That law that is that perfectly high standard that is far even beyond our reach to be obedient to in perfection. That will be the standard of judgment. Our lives will be held, as it were, on the one hand, everything that we've done in our lives. And on the other hand will be the law of God. We shall be weighed in the balance and found wanting. If we are without Christ, if we are living unchanged in this world, if we are just in the same state that we were born into as sinners before God, if we have never sought to be right with God, if we have never prepared our hearts to seek this God whilst we are in this world, we shall be weighed in the balances and found to be wanting. The judgment must be pronounced upon us. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can it be that there can be a miscarriage of justice? No, not in this court. We might see it in courts below here on the earth. Sometimes we may see judges who are very unjust, judges who favor someone just politically rather than because of a real thing. But there will be nothing of that sort in this judgment. This judgment will be wholly and entirely just. For the natural man, for the sinner before God, there will only be one answer. The judgment must be pronounced upon him: guilty. And what is the consequence of that? If he be pronounced to be guilty before the Almighty God, if there at the last, after, as it were, his last chance is gone, he has nothing left to do. He can do nothing. He can change nothing now. Everything, all in his life, is now set in stone. He can't go back now and change anything. He can't go back now and suddenly change his mind. He can't now prepare to meet his God because he is standing in his presence. He is before him now. It is, as it were, all his former life is now brought out before him. It is all written in stone and it cannot be changed. And he now sees it all there before him. The judge stands and looks at him and pronounces him guilty. But what follows this? What is before him? Terror. Horror. Hell. Hell is before him. Its mouth gaping open to receive him. And there he is in a place of no hope. It is too late for him. He can't go back. He is beyond hope. Is there any chance that he might be able to turn now? This poor sinner who has now left this world and standing in judgment? Is there any hope that in 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 years' time he shall ever be able to have any relief? No. But he is subject to torment forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never cease. What a poor man. What a wretched man. Is not this cause to be terrified now of death? Not of death, but of that which follows, of the judgment which is to come. It is awful. It is dreadful to think of. But my friends, this is our state, if we know not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a natural man's state. And I have no doubt there are even now hundreds, if not thousands, who are passing away into the night. Death is calling for them. They are meeting with that appointment. They are dying. They are being hurried up before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, they are finding out this awful truth. So many pass through life and they have no thought of this. No thought of eternity. No thought of their soul's future. No thought of their God. And so they go on all their days in this world. And they do not realize it. What an awful shock at the last to be summoned before the judgment seat and to find out suddenly then, I had not prepared for this. And so we find it, do we not, in the book of Amos, the prophet there speaking to the children of Israel. And he brings before them the Lord's threatenings and judgments which should fall upon them if they continued in their sinful way. And how that he would pour out many troubles on them. How he would all but destroy them if they continued in their sins and they did not turn to the Lord. And so he gives to them this counsel. And because I will do this unto thee, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. So must we, every one of us. God knows when the appointment is. We do not. And therefore, we must be ready now. We must look to it that now we are ready to stand before God. Now we are ready to pass out of this life. Now we are ready to go and to be summoned by death. Now, in a moment's notice, we shall be ready to go above. We do not know what will happen to us this day. We do not know what will happen to us even before the evening service. God does. And it becomes us then that we are right with him. But I propose here, we have these two appointments which are inevitable and which are fixed and which are certain and which are settled, which we cannot escape. I propose here that also we see, do we not, a third appointment. This is not inevitable, but we are called to it. Because we see here in the 28th verse, and really the whole thrust of the chapter, and the whole of the scriptures bring this news to us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, when he comes in judgment, without sin, unto salvation. Well, here then is the third appointment that I propose to you. It's not one that will happen to you that you need to prepare for, but it is one that you are called to this morning. Because we see here the only way that a man may be right with God, the only way that a man may stand in judgment before God and not be condemned. It is to have Jesus Christ as his righteousness. Because when he stands before God by himself, on his own two feet, as it were, standing with his own life as his only backup, his own life as his only testimony, well, he will utterly fall short and he will utterly fail. He has not done what he should have done. He has fallen so far short of the law that it is really incomparable. He can't even come close to it. The law requires a perfect obedience, which is perpetual, which is to say that it is continual the whole time. Not only must it be perfect obedience to the highest standard of the law, but it must be continual. And this means that it must be obedience from the very moment of conception to the very moment of death, without any intermission, any change, or anything stopping in between. Well, I think if we are all honest with ourselves, we can say it is impossible. We can't do it. When we are so small, we cannot do that. But even now, if we try to do the right thing, we try to keep the law of God perfectly, even if we have the best and the fullest understanding of it, no matter how carefully we try to live, we will fail to keep the law. We can't do it of ourselves. We are corrupted. We are fallen. It is our very nature from Adam that is fallen and broken. But see here, the Son of God come into the world. See here, Jesus Christ sent down from heaven. What did he do? Well, he lived perfectly in this world, did he not? He walked here on the earth, and whilst he was here, he did no sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was tested. Satan himself came against him in the wilderness when he was without bread and without food those 40 days. Satan comes to him and tries to tempt him and promises him great things if he would but bow down to him. And what do we find? Christ resists him. Christ stands against that temptation. Christ stands against the last of temptations at the end. We find him resisting unto blood, resisting unto death, in all things without sin. This righteousness of Jesus Christ is presented to us in the gospel to be his people's. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this righteousness is given to them. And as they stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God looks upon them, he does not see all their sins. He does not see all their failings. He does not see their past life with all its vileness and uncleanness and filthiness in the sight of God. He does not see all the blackness of it. No, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And he is well pleased. Is not this a wonder? That ever it should be so, that God should be pleased with a man? Yes, but for nothing of the man's doing, but all of the righteousness of Christ. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. When he was in this world, he called men to himself. He called men to an appointment with him. He called men to meet with him. Did he not? Before he came, he called men to meet with him by the voice of all the prophets and those men of God who passed on before. And even to the present day, my friends, he calls men to meet with him. The gospel word went forth plainly when he was in this world. For he called that all those should come to him who were heavy laden and burdened down with their sins. Those who were fain would fain prepare to meet their God. Those who would be right with their God. Well, he was the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And as it was so, as it must be so, if a man will not come to meet with Christ, his end will be terrible. But if a man were to come, if you even this morning were to hear the call to come, as I exhort you this morning to come, to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely on that glorious day of judgment, when it all comes to a point, when death calls for you and when judgment summons you before its presence and justice must have its way, then access will be given and granted into that place wherein nothing that defileth enters, the glories and the perfections of heaven itself. Entrance into that place will only be by the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no entrance without him. Without him there shall none enter into that place. We may say then properly, none who do not have an acquaintance with God shall enter in. if we do not have an acquaintance with God in this life, if we do not know him now, if we have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and repenting of them, and believing on his name for salvation, then we shall have no heaven. It is supposed by so many in this world that if they have tried to live a good life, they haven't done anything too terrible. Perhaps they have managed to keep out of the way of the law of the land, and they've never gone to prison, they've never gone to court about anything, they've never got into trouble. Then somehow they will be able to get into heaven. You can't do that. It is impossible. You could live the best life you possibly could in the sense of holiness. You could be as holy as you possibly could. You could try to do the right thing on every occasion as much as you possibly could. And yet still, you can fall short of heaven if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it boils down to at the end of the day. When it comes to it, when all men are brought to judgment, when all matters are said to be black or white, and there is no grey areas, it will be a question of this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you met with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, personally, in your own soul, or have you not? If you have not, you do well to be terrified at the prospect of the death that must come and the judgment that shall follow. Indeed, if it does not terrify you, then I fear for you. In some ways, it is a worse place to be in if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you do not realize the danger that you are in of perishing, of wrath falling upon you. You will, as it were, sleepwalk yourself into trouble. You will go into it. You will almost, as it were, walk into hell with a blindfold on. You can put your head in the sand and try to ignore it all and forget it, and try to turn these things off and wish that I would stop talking about these things, perhaps. But my friends, eternally, this will not help you at all. If you will not come, you are ruined. But Jesus calls you this morning. He calls you to come to him. He calls you to cast away all your confidence and to trust only in him. He alone is able to save you. He alone is able to wash you clean from all your sins. He alone is able to make you right with God. Not only is he able, but he is willing. He will not turn away those who come to him seeking his face. But he will receive you. He will welcome you. He is willing to forgive sins. Oh, my friends, come to him this morning. Make sure that as the certainty of those two appointments with death and judgment are even before you, as they are inevitable, as they shall happen, see to it, even this morning, that you meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead that he would come to you. Plead that he would forgive you. Plead that he would wash you. Plead that he would draw you to himself. And then you shall have perfect salvation. And then when he returns the second time without sin, salvation shall be fully known to you. Heaven shall be your eternal inheritance. You may even look with some prospect of hope and even happiness and perfect joy to the prospect of the death and the judgment, if you have such a glorious confidence in the Saviour, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. May God grant that you may each see how solemn a matter this is, and yet how glorious and wonderful, full and free a salvation it is that is presented to us in the gospel call, and how that even this morning, Jesus calls for you to come to him. Well, may the Lord bless these things for Christ's sake. Amen.